Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak healing to our body, our soul, and our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Every pain, affliction, syndrome, mental illness, disease, lostness, and evil in this world is the result of sin. Now, it might be a direct result, might be a side effect. And it's all not always easy to determine which is which. What most of us are looking forward to when we get to heaven, besides the presence of God, because that's the ultimate goal, is the restoration of all that is broken, regardless of how it got broken or who broke it. We just don't want to be broke anymore. In the Bible, Jesus heals quite a few people who are demon-possessed. Now, not all mental illnesses are caused by demons, but as people of faith, we believe in demons and we believe in angels. And the Bible talks about demons, not as make-believe stories to scare children into behaving, but actual forces that destroy and manipulate and cause pain. In the story of the man called Legion, St. Luke says many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demons into deserted places. Now, the Bible is clear that these particular demons are not happy that Jesus has shown up because they are hoping to cause more pain and destruction. So they beg not to be thrown into the abyss, but instead into a herd of pigs. And the obvious question is, who has a herd of pigs? Because Jews don't eat ham. Your trivia for the day is, the correct term is not a herd of pigs, it's a drift of pigs. There's a couple other ones you can use as well. And if you want something to chew on, when Jesus asked the man his name, he says, Legion. And Luke says, because a lot of demons had got into him. Now, here's the thing. A Roman legion was between 4 and 6,000 men. Yeah, I know. 4 and 6,000 demons. Now, this chapter in Luke's gospel is overflowing with information about Jesus and his ministry. We tend to focus just on the healing of the man named Legion, but there's a lot more. We discover he's financially supported by a number of wealthy women. He is accused of being mentally unstable by his own family when he spends way too much time at work. He calms a storm just by speaking, and all of it leads up to Jesus being confronted by a naked man possessed by a legion of demons. Now, a few years back, and some of you have heard this story, I got to church, as I normally do, between 6 and 6:15, and as I rounded the corner onto Coahuca Street, there was a young man in the parking lot. And what set him apart was he was completely and totally naked. I pulled in. I didn't have my cell phone with me. I walked up to him, and I said, "Can I help you?" And when he turned to me, I realized that he was a kid who had Down syndrome, and he was very, very scared. He was lost, and he didn't know the way home. I had to go back to my office. I was willing to take him with me, but I didn't want him to be even scared, so I asked him to just sit down on the bleachers. I told him I would be right back, and he said he would, and I went and got the phone and dialed 911, and the police were there within minutes. I was so thankful. The police officer was very thankful that I had some old Lutheran High School of Hawaii t-shirts so that the young man could have something both to wear and to sit on in the police cruiser while he made the short drive to the hospital. That afternoon, the officer called to let me know that he was back with his family. He had gotten up in the middle of the night, managed to get out the door, went for a walk, and had no idea how to get home. The mystery of him being naked was solved when Isaac, one of our members, found the clothes later that afternoon in the bushes. Now, depending on where you grew up and the kind of family you had and where you work, you may or may not be comfortable talking about mental health and mental illness, sin, evil, pain, lost children, demons, syndromes, and hell. Now, we love movies that portray these things, especially the ones that go to the extreme. But when it comes to talking about them and living with or working with people who are suffering through these things, we aren't so comfortable. Back in 1996, I was riding with the bishop of the Lutheran Church of Madagascar. We had been at a conference together. We had the same driver who was taking us back to the airport. Our driver asked if we would mind, since we had some time, if we stopped at Mount Davidson. Now, that's the mountain in San Francisco that has a 103-foot cross on the top of it, although you can't see the cross much anymore because the city planted trees around it so that nobody would be offended. The day happened to be April 24th, and the Armenian Church was gathered there to commemorate the genocide of 1.2 million of their people by the Ottoman Turks back in 1915. What we thought was going to be a simple park and hike up to the cross and a quick photo opportunity turned into an amazing teaching moment for me. Bishop Rakotarina, he took me to school, and he noted that evil knows no boundaries in this world except Jesus. In Madagascar, spiritual warfare, something that most Americans don't think about very often, is part of the everyday life of the average believer. The bishop and I both have a love for Ephesians 6:12. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the world's powers of this darkness, against the spiritual evil forces in the heavens. See, evil doesn't just happen. It's a product of the evil one. Now, sometimes others are complicit, and other times they are collateral damage, which is why we must learn to separate those who cause and do evil from those who are victims and collateral damage. Now, in John 8, just after Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, St. John says, many believed in him. Notice, many, not all. And then a discussion on spiritual parenting issues ensues. Those who did not believe in Jesus said, well, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, well, God can raise up children of Abraham out of these rocks. And then kind of hints, it was more than a strong hint, that they're illegitimate children. That's when they try again. Well, then God is our father. And Jesus responds, if that were the case, we would be family and you would accept what I was saying. Then he gets a little terse. He says, you know, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Big ouch. Now, at this point in his ministry, few people, especially his family, and certainly not his disciples, were willing to use the word God in connection with Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, his family actually thought that he was crazy because he was spending so much time taking care of people that he wasn't taking care of himself. And Mary was probably worried he was also not working to find a girl so that she could have, you know, grandchildren. Demon possession with a capital letter or a small letter was a common belief in Jesus' day. Capital letter demon referred to somebody like Legion, who was simply uncontrollable. A small letter demon was someone who was temporarily or minorly inconvenienced by a demon, but, you know, they would grow out of it or get over it. We use the same type of classification today. Those who need to be institutionalized either for their own protection or the protection of those around them, and others who are simply depressed and they're under medication or they're seeing a counselor. We may not assign a demon to their condition, but there are times when we wonder because nothing else is a good explanation. Now, Jesus didn't just pull punches when he talked about demons. Now, I know that there are Christian doctors who really struggle with these chapters because Jesus really pushes the whole demon thing. Trying to integrate faith and medicine, never easy. But Jesus calls evil what it is, the work of Satan. In three of the Gospels, Jesus tells the story of a strong man who's Satan, and he asks, how can anyone reclaim what the strong man has stolen? And Jesus' answer is simple, by being stronger than the strong man. And we're like, whoa, how are we supposed to be stronger than Satan? And Jesus, not talking about self-confidence or self-esteem, waits for us to answer. I was in high school when The Exorcist came out. Head spinning, pea soup, vomit, priest flying. It was all pretty scary. And if demons were always so violent and noticeable, it would be easy for people to acknowledge they're real. But Satan and his demons are not always so scary, which is why Jesus notes that his life, beginning at his birth and continuing at his baptism and his ministry and Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, are one long exorcism of the whole planet and especially the people. Jesus is here to tie up the formerly strong man and take back everything that he has stolen from God, starting with God's people. And Jesus' brief 3 years of ministry is a taste of what heaven's going to be like as he redeems and restores those held captive by mental illness, sin, evil, pain, lost children, demons, syndromes, and hell. A miracle is just God restoring things to the way they were supposed to be and the way that they will be when we get home to heaven. So before we make too much of the legion of demons kneeling before Jesus and asking permission to go into the pigs and the image of all that floating bacon in that lake, let's stick to the important part. Legion not having to be called Legion anymore because the demons are gone and they're not coming back. He didn't get to wear a Lutheran High of Hawaii t-shirt in the backseat of a police car. But next thing you know, the Bible says he is dressed and he's in his right mind. And that's when St. Luke notes that the people are afraid. Now that brings us to the far too familiar tale of humanity at its worst. As long as Legion was out of his mind, he provided entertainment and someone to gossip about and theorize about who sinned, he or his parents, that he was that way. Now that he's dressed and in his right mind, people are actually more afraid of him because they don't know how to respond. I mean, we can be so awkward and uncomfortable because we're so afraid of what we should say. Instead of realizing that when we come across somebody who's struggling like that, most of the time they just want someone to listen. Out of fear, the crowd tells Jesus that he's not welcome there anymore. And in one of the shortest routes to ordination ever, Jesus tells Legion, well, I need you to start a preaching ministry since they're not going to let me stick around. Please note something very important, though, because Jesus tells Legion to go and tell the people everything that God has done for him. And Luke says that Legion went around telling everybody what Jesus did for him. It's an interesting twist. If his earlier followers were hesitant to use the word God around Jesus, things have changed. Jesus radically altered the way people thought about God and his work. If they believe God was silent and aloof, they don't anymore. As C.S. Lewis stated, they must deal with Jesus as a lunatic, a liar, or God because there are no other choices. So back to the language of sin and evil. You know, as believers, we have no problem using words like sin and evil to talk about the horrible things that happen to us and happen to others in this world. And we can name where sin and evil come from. But the world has a very limited vocabulary, and once they've used the word mental illness, to be honest, they run out of words. Until someone does something so horrific that they have to use the word evil. The problem with using the word evil is they have no context, because evil just doesn't happen. It has to come from somewhere. And evolution really doesn't allow for evil. They're in a conundrum that only has one way out. And they don't want to go there because it leads to Jesus. There's an even bigger problem than evil. Because it's just a word that people use to describe something that is otherwise indescribable. See, if the only accountability, the only parameters of normal behavior are the laws that come from the government or the ramblings of social influencers, then you raise up a world that neither has a need to be forgiven or understanding what right or wrong is. You also don't have anyone with the authority to pronounce forgiveness because the laws and the parameters are always changing. When there is only a human form of punishment for someone's actions or rehabilitation, it does not allow for true healing or restoration. The man known as Legion was not only healed but forgiven, and I need you to see and understand the difference between those two words. See, it doesn't matter whether he brought this on himself or whether he was the victim of evil. He would never be able to make up for all that he had done. His reputation was gone. The people will always be afraid of him or angry at him because he used to destroy things. Imagine what it would be like. Or maybe you don't have to imagine. Maybe you got your own stories of something that, maybe not as bad as Legion, but something that haunts you from your past. Shame, guilt, and isolation are far more dangerous than disease, mental illness, or pain. What Jesus offered Legion, what he offers us, is more than just healing. He offers forgiveness. Now, I want you to listen to how C.S. Lewis differentiates between the two in his classic, The Problem of Pain. He says, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin. I've heard others, and I have heard myself, recounting cruelties committed in boyhood as if they were no concern in the present. But mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of a sin. The guilt is washed out not by time, but by repentance and the blood of Christ. If we have repented these early sins, we should remember the price of our forgiveness and be humbled. The moment we confess our sins, not just with our mouth, but our heart and soul, Satan has lost all power over us. Whether the sin was something we did or something we were afflicted by, we come before the one who would not allow our sin to define us. Sin doesn't fade with time or memory. For us to be able to step back into the world and not look over our shoulder or worry about our past catching up with us, oh. You know, Romans 12 says, insofar as it has to do with you, be at peace with everyone. And the only way to have that kind of peace is to be in Jesus. It's not to be perfect. It's to be in Jesus. We're sinners. Can't debate that. To debate whether we are worse sinners or better sinners than everybody else, to be honest, is ridiculous. We are going to fail, and we are certainly going to fail God. A.W. Tozer wrote, the work of Christ on the cross did not influence God to love us, did not increase that love by one degree, did not open any fount of grace or mercy in his heart. He had loved us from old eternity and needed nothing to stimulate that love. The cross is not responsible for God's love. Rather, it was his love which conceived the cross as the one method by which we could be saved. Yeah. And then he goes on. He said, God felt no different toward us after Christ had died for us. From the mind of God, Christ had already died before the foundation of the world. God never saw us except through atonement. The human race could not have existed one day in its fallen state had not Christ spread his mantle of atonement over it. And this he did in eternal purpose long ages before they led him out to die on that hill above Jerusalem. All God's dealings with man have been conditioned upon the cross. If you want to read that quote, you can go to A.W. Tozer, or you can just go to our website, download the sermon, and just go to that last page, because it is a powerful, powerful statement. And now, in another of the shortest routes to ordination ever, Jesus, having pronounced his grace and his mercy to you, his unique and unreproducible miracle, he sends you out into the world. Jesus gets back into the boat, sails away in heaven, and he says, now I want you to go and tell the world what God has done for you. He sends you back out into the world. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He just expects you to be an example of God's grace. It's not how many demons we have or had. What matters is they no longer have power over us. They can sit on our shoulder. They can whisper in our ear. They can yell at us. They can come wafting through the air in the smell of bacon. Once upon a time, they scared us. Once upon a time, and still today, they were able to get us to forget who we are. But every time we pray, every time we come before God, he reminds us who we are. And we put our head on the pillow, and we find the sleep of the righteous, because tomorrow is another day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.